This morning, our message comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 13. And the heading in my Bible, headings aren't part of Scripture necessarily, but the way this heading is delineated in my Bible says, "Be holy." And we're going to see, we're beginning today a series of sermons on the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to see the theme of this letter is to be transformed, to become holy. And we begin today to ask how that begins and what that is going to look like. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 13, says these words. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" That's as far as we read from God's word this morning. May God bless us as we consider this call to holiness today. Okay, I want to see just a small showing of hands. Just raise your hand a little bit if you made a New Year's resolution this year. A couple of weeks ago, just a few of us. Okay, how many now, higher raising a hand, how many of you have broken that resolution by January 14 today? Not too many. We got a couple. That's impressive. A higher percentage are still keeping their New Year's resolutions. It is common in our country that we take time at the beginning of a new year to think about what we would like to see different in our lives, and we make these New Year's resolutions. Oftentimes, those resolutions revolve around things, and some of the most common resolutions that I read about this past week are, we're going to eat less or exercise more. Sometimes the resolution is we're going to stop smoking or we're going to save more money. We're going to apply for a new job, spend more time with friends, or take time to read good books. These are kind of resolutions, and these are desires that represent a kind of hope we have to become better than we currently are, don't they? Whenever we make a resolution, we're thinking, what am I like now, and what would I like to be like? How do I want to see my life be somewhat different? And we believe that if we make certain changes, it will lead to an increased kind of satisfaction, whether it's better health, happier life, more contentment. We believe that we'll have a better quality of life if we can make certain changes. As I said before we read the text, our sermon series at the beginning of 2018 are going to be based on 1 Peter, a book that begins in our message today with the concept that the hope we have will steer us to the kind of transformation that God wants to bring in our lives. That God's hope and following His plans will lead to resolutions or newness of life or new ways of living that will last longer than the most commonly broken New Year's resolutions. The commandment that we read in this text is to set our hope completely on Christ. That's actually in an imperative form, which means that's what we're told what we're supposed to do. Set our hopes completely on Christ. And there's a hope in that. Somehow setting our hopes in Christ starts things in motion. That when we set our hope on Christ, it changes us that we're ready to work. That we understand His grace. And through that process, we become holy. We'll talk about what that means a little later on in our message. But the movement is to go from where we are to move towards holiness. Have you ever noticed that people crave change? Sometimes we see that in our New Year's resolutions. Sometimes we see that in other ways, that people notice. We seem to understand intuitively that the way things are right now, even when they're good, aren't fully what they're supposed to be. If you want to start a political campaign, a slogan you can use that will always find a certain amount of appeal with some people is, "It's time for change." People are always craving change. We are always in a sin-stained world longing for that home that only God can provide. And the question that we ask that taps into that desire for change as we begin this new series of sermons in this new year is, what is supposed to happen? What kind of changes should occur in the lives of Christ's followers? Because when you trust Christ as your Savior, something happens in you. It's not just a matter of our frame of mind being changed, it's a matter of our lives being changed through trusting in Him as our Savior. And we are looking for signs. If you noticed, when we read through that form to prepare to come to the Lord's table next week, there was an encouragement to look for signs. What signs are there in your life that you are living in a way that honors Christ? What evidence is there that you, in your life, you are setting Christ's will before your own? That's a sign of being prepared to come to the Lord's table, a sign that you are trusting in His grace. What are the signs that we are looking for? Where are we finding hope? And those two questions are tied closely together. Because where we look for hope is where our priorities will rest. Where we look for hope is where our values will gravitate to. Where we look for hope will set our convictions, and that will change our actions. You see, if we're going to be transformed, it's going to require a change of mind. And it starts with where we look for hope. We can search for many reasons to be hopeful. There are a lot of different places we can look for hope. There are times people are very hopeful around a presidential election. When they think their candidate, the candidate they prefer, will step into political power, then the agenda they value will be put into place and life will be better. How many presidential elections have you seen where within a couple of years, those hopes you had with the election, you start to realize they're not going to happen? We have hope at the time of a presidential election. We have hope at other times that don't seem to fulfill. How about the hope for a good vacation? You ever get to that point, maybe when you have a summer vacation plan and it's late spring and you're just thinking, 5 more weeks and I get to go away? That seems to be the driving force that gets you through the day. Or maybe your hope that something will satisfy is your favorite team is going to win. Or that the education you're getting is going to provide a better job. Or maybe the hope that you have is that next time you go to the doctor, she's going to give you good news about the report you've been looking at. Where is your hope? Because these sources of hope can certainly give a moment of satisfaction, can certainly give us reason to be optimistic, and they might even provide us with some good, encouraging moments in life. But eventually, every one of these sources of hope and many others beside them will prove to be nothing short of just temporary pacifiers. Your elected official will either disappoint you or will leave office. The vacation you've looked forward to will end. Your favorite team's best player will retire and they will lose again, even if they win a string of championships. The job that you've been looking for, you will actually get, and you'll find that it frustrates you as much as your previous job. What are the sources of hope you are looking for? Because even if you're going to the doctor and you get a good report, mortality strikes us all unless Christ comes first. Every one of these kinds of sources of hope, they're just temporary. And sooner or later, they will end up disappointing. There are too many sources of disappointment that will thwart the hope that we have, even though the hope we have seems promising. But for followers of Christ, we look to something different for our source of hope. God's grace is our source of hope. We are told in this text, and I think in 1 Peter, this letter assumes that we know the real source of hope. This letter seems to move in some way beyond the initial basics of understanding what it means to be a follower of Christ. When we trust in Christ as our Savior, there are some basic truths that we learn. We learn that Jesus died for our sin, and because of that, we have hope for eternal life. To learn that truth and to understand what that means is a tremendous step. And once we've learned that truth, then 1 Peter says, now here's what's going to happen afterwards. We can't skip that first step. And that's why so often in a church year, numerous times in our church year, we come to the Lord's table to be reminded of that first step. Jesus Christ died for our sin. That is central to the hope that we have. And once we have that hope, we trust that God's grace will be the source of hope that we're looking for when we are looking for this change, this undescribable feeling of a longing for change. It only finds its resting place in God's grace. Because in God's grace, we find that our hope can be answered to meet our deepest needs. Think of some of the deep questions that we have. We have a lot of temporary longings. Sometimes you ever get it where you have an itch and you scratch it. That's just a temporary desire. Sometimes we have it where we're hungry, we eat a meal, that's temporary desire is fulfilled. But there are some deeper, more lasting questions that we have. The book of Ecclesiastes starts to explore what is the purpose that we have in life. How do we find a sense of meaning in the work that we do? Sometimes we struggle with questions like, how do we overcome corruption in this world when it seems as though people who wish to do me harm continually succeed? And when I try to do what's right, and I seem to struggle for it. These are questions of significant, lasting importance that we ask ourselves regularly. And those kind of questions won't be answered by a vacation or by a new presidential election. Those kind of questions find their answer, find the proper response in the goodness of God's grace. Within His grace, we have a hope that lasts. And that's the next thing, that's the next reason it's a better source of hope. All the other sources of hope that we will find are temporary. God's grace lasts. His reign lasts into eternity. He has a kingdom that is coming that will not end. And furthermore, God's grace is reliable. You know, so many times we put our hope in things, we trust in things. We get up in the morning, and I trust that when I turn the ignition to my vehicle, it's going to start up. So far, I've had a pretty good run for the last couple of years. But every once in a while, it happens, especially when the temperature gets below 10 degrees. Don't you love this weather we're having in Northwest Indiana right now? When the temperature gets a little too low, once in a while, you'll turn that ignition and you'll hear the and nothing more will happen. You've counted on something happening. Normally, it happens, but once in a while, it fails. That lacks reliability. If you have a new car, if you keep it in a garage, you probably have a better reason to be trusting that. That will be reliable. But what is the reliability of what you're putting your hope in? Sometimes there's a percentage of failure. With God's grace, we put our trust in one whose power is reliable. You think about God's track record. God does things that nobody else can fathom. God has raised people from the dead. Jesus Christ Himself gave His life for us. When we come to the Lord's table next week, it's not just that we're remembering He died. We know He rose again. He defeated death itself. When you're talking with someone who makes a promise, and that person isn't even stopped by death itself, you can trust they have the power to deliver what they promise. We put our hope in God's grace because it answers our deepest needs, it lasts, and it can be relied upon. But when we put our hope in God's grace, and when we understand that His grace is sufficient to answer our deepest needs, then we are called into a new way of living. Followers of Christ are called to action. Now, this often is different than what we think of. We think of texts like Matthew 11:28. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are wearied, and I will give you rest." It's a beautiful text. It's a text that talks about how Jesus will give us Sabbath rest so that we don't have to continue to worry and struggle. Jesus' grace gives us rest. But our idea of rest and Jesus' idea of rest might be two different things. I believe that many people, when they hear of rest, they think of an enduring state of luxury and laziness. And if that's your idea of rest, then you're not grasping the truth of what Christ calls us to. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he is not saying that everything will be easy. He is saying, "I will give you rest that causes you to be free from your worries and burdens." Jesus gives us rest so that we are free from the consequences of sin. Because of Christ's grace, we don't need to worry about our future security. It's covered. Because of Christ's grace, we have no reason to wonder whether God will always succeed. He is powerful, loving, and just, and He will succeed. However, when we take that rest and translate it into a luxurious laziness and turn it into a freedom from responsibility, it's a stretch that the Bible does not make. The Bible's not saying Christ's grace makes your life easy. It is saying Christ's grace will make your life new, and it will be a call to action. It will be to call to live in obedience. Look at verse 14 if you still have your Bibles open. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When you trust in Christ, when you accept his grace, it will mean something new happens, that there will be a kind of obedience that fills your life, and it will change what drives you. This call to holiness, this call to become new, is a call to a new direction. It's a turning around in our lives, because we can be derailed by our passions. We can be derailed, but we can go astray when we simply pursue what we want. Again, verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. In the original language, that concept of evil desire is not overtly present. It's just desire. It's just passions. It's don't be derailed. Don't live just by conforming to what you want to do. Living for Christ means that my desires will become secondary to God's plans and will. Because the passions that we have, the desires that we have, they might be good, they might be bad, they might even be neutral. And sometimes we can't even explain the desires that we have or the passions that we have, can we? Can you explain why you prefer certain kinds of music? Or why certain types of art will speak to you? Or why it is when you look at some landscaped homes, you find them beautiful, and other landscaped homes, you find them distasteful? There's something about the passions we have, the desires that we have, the tastes that we have, that we can't fully explain. Perhaps the passions we have can be based on our own God-given abilities. Some people are born very athletic and love to run. Other people can carry a tune and they love to sing. Other people just seem to be given this gift of being able to figure out numbers. And they love to manage finances or plan and be very detailed in their pursuits. Some people prefer to design computer programs. Others seem to love sitting with someone and talking and having that interpersonal connection that a conversation can allow. Whatever our God-given strengths are, and whatever kind of passions we want to naturally pursue, we have to be warned that our passions should not be the final factor in what we strive for, what we long for, what we pursue. Because naturally, we will embrace our passions. And I'm not saying that as followers of Christ, we encourage people to be dispassionate. If there is a student who would come to me and say, Pastor Bill, I have these two areas that I think I'm thinking about studying. I'm thinking about studying psychology, or I'm thinking about studying accounting, and I really love one and the other one I find difficult to understand. I would encourage them, pursue the passion that you have. Pursue the gift that you have. We don't encourage people to turn away from the things that interest them. We don't encourage young couples to turn away from each other. We say if you enjoy spending time with someone and you feel attracted to them, get to know them. See if there could be a future in your relationship. We want believers in Christ to do more than merely go through perfunctory obligations of worship. We don't want followers of Christ just to come to church, sing some songs, say thank you to God, and give an offering. We want followers of Christ to go into the world and pursue their passions of seeing God's kingdom come to life. We want people to engage in meaningful kingdom work, work that they find meaningful and fulfilling. So in this text, the Bible is not saying, don't pursue your desires, but this text is warning, don't be ruled by your desires. Because when we are ruled by our desires, or when we are ruled by our passions, what ends up happening is that our passions will rule us. Have you ever seen this happen? Sometimes we call it addictive behavior. Addictive behavior is one where we find something we like, we gravitate towards us, and it ends up consuming us. We can see it in the lives of people who struggle with alcohol or substance abuse. We can see it in the lives of people who start to pursue a hobby and become so consumed by that hobby, it starts to isolate them from family member and friends. I have seen this kind of pattern, this dynamic happening with people who love technology. Have you ever seen people? Have you ever seen people walking around with their cell phone in front of their face and they don't even see the steps below and they stumble? Have you ever been in a room with someone and you're having a conversation with them and they're just saying, yeah, because that device is right in front of their face? That device is a wonderful tool, but it can consume. And I'm not railing against technology. I'm not saying that any of these things are necessarily bad, that hobbies are bad, or that enjoying the good gifts of life are bad. I'm saying be careful that they don't consume. We aren't ruled by our passions, because our passions can very easily trapping us. When our passions become our priorities in life, what was supposed to be a blessing can far too easily turn into a prison. When we pursue our passions as a life goal without considering what does God call me to do, then we're putting our hope in the wrong place. And in Peter's letter here, he is challenging us to find a new pursuit. Peter is telling us if you want to live a transformed life, it starts in your mind. It starts with thinking about holiness. As God's people, we are in pursuit of holiness. And that's this large word I want to use in this series of sermons, but it's a word that I think is often misused. I think it's the word that's best describes what the Bible is pointing us towards, but I'm hesitant. And I even thought, is there another word as I was preparing for this series of sermons? Is there another word we can use instead of holiness? Because holiness seems to carry some baggage with what we think about. When we think about holiness, we usually think of some kind of disconnected character trait that seems otherworldly. And sometimes, sadly, when we think of holiness, we think of this unappealing, sanitized status. That word holiness is often used pejoratively. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, you don't want to be around him. He's just holier than thou in his attitude. That's how the word holy is often used in our world today. And it seems to be associated with a kind of unfriendliness, a judgmentalism, or even a kind of spiritual snobbishness. But when holiness was introduced as a concept in God's word, when God freed the people of Israel and he told them, I am a holy God, and he demonstrated to them what that meant, holiness was meant to be a separation from the corruption of this world. Holiness means we don't allow the world around us to make us overlook God's commandments or God's standards. Because let's face it, in our normal frame of mind, we are very quick to excuse corruption as something that's just common. We say things like, everybody lies. So what's the harm in a little white lie? We excuse it because it's common. We set our standard on holiness, and we seem to say that holiness is what God calls us to, but the world says that's unrealistic. Who can reach the kind of standards God calls us to? We dismiss it because nobody can be capable of doing it. We dismiss corruption as normal. And when we start dismissing corruption as normal, we are moving away from the kind of holiness God calls us to. This pursuit of holiness, according to the letter of Peter, starts with our frame of mind. Starts with where we find hope. Do we set our hope in the things of this world, or do we set our hope in Christ? Are we able to see the bigger picture of what Christ came to do? Are we able to be reminded that our hope rests in his grace as we prepare next Sunday to come to the Lord's table? Because the pursuit of holiness will compel us to invest in the future glory of God's kingdom. The call to holiness will move us so that we set aside our momentary pleasures to embrace the goodness of what God has in store for us. And it will mean a few things. It will mean a reevaluating of our priorities. It will mean reviewing what holiness looks like, because there's some barriers. One is our own priorities. We have our own desires that will stand in our way of pursuing what God wants for us and what is best. At other times, our view of holiness as being unattainable will stand in our way. We set the bar too low for ourselves and we excuse ourselves. We excuse corruption and accept it rather than pursuing what God calls us to. But God calls us to holiness. It's a call that will transform our lives. It's a call that will be more satisfying than any New Year's resolution we can make. And it's a call that we start to pursue as we begin this new year. Because as it says in the final verse we read, it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Holiness begins with the reshaping of our desires. Holiness begins as we set our hope in Christ and realizing that the things that we have longed for may not prove to be significant and lasting. So as we begin this series in this new year, the challenge for us today is to set aside the corruption that we excuse. The challenge for us today is to pursue God's commandments. The challenge for us today as we prepare to come to the Lord's table has been, take moments in the coming week as we prepare to come to the Lord's table to spend time in self-reflection. And we don't often do that naturally, do we? We don't reflect on our own lives. We don't reflect on what is important to us. But the reason we have preparation Sunday before we come to the Lord's table is to offer that challenge. Think about what is truly important to you. And find those areas where you see what's personally important to you and how that differs from what God wants for you. And as you spend time considering that this week and preparing to come to the Lord's table, recognize that the change, the transformation that we're looking for is to move away from our own desires and move into God's plan that will end up making us holy. Your source of hope is supposed to be in God's grace. And when our source of hope is in God's grace, it will satisfy the longings that we have. It will help us to recognize His goodness. It will help us to be satisfied, because God's grace will satisfy more completely than any resolution we could pursue. And God's holiness will transform us to experience His perfect peace. Will you bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we long for perfect peace. We long for things to be different than they are in this world that is stained by corruption. And Lord, whether we realize it or not, You have helped us to identify that we are looking for holiness. We are looking for things to be different, to be free from corruption in this world. Lord, as we begin this series of sermons, we pray that You would help us to get a new view of what holiness looks like, so that we are able to turn away from those conceptions that holiness is judgmental and unappealing and unfriendly. And help us instead, Lord, to see that Your grace will shape us to be different, to be renewed. It will call us, Lord, to set aside the priorities of this world and to embrace Your vision and Your grace that will shape us for Your kingdom. Lord, we thank You for Your work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're able, let's stand.